I want to see you.
And children are dismissed to head to children's church as they go. Stretch forth your hands, and we extend God's blessing on you, children, as you go.
Bless you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Well, some of you have probably been wondering why this screen is on. I meant to allude to it before, but we're just going to walk through a bunch of things for the sermon. I haven't done this in a long, long time, way before COVID, but hopefully it will work. We'll see. I already know it's cutting off some of my screen. We'll deal with it. This last week, we were watching a TV show. Doesn't matter what it is, it's not that important, but it had two groups of three talking on a phone call, a video call with one another. And so they're on their phones. And first, you know what that's like, don't you? The frustration of when you're doing that and you got three of you huddled around. It's like how do I get it right? So frustrations and communication was kind of mounting as these two groups of three were talking to one another. But then even as the conversation went, there was a little bit of a disagreement. And so they started kind of sparring about that, talking about what's going on and working some things through. And they were being incredibly nice. You know, the saccharine, like, well, I don't know. It's not even, you know, and all the niceness is there. Until one group finally said, well, let us put you on mute until we figure this out. And you see their hand come to the phone and do this, but you've also been here before, right? They didn't mute, and you hear the other group of three heard. Can you believe these guys? They're so unreasonable. They're just numbskulls. What's going on? And it didn't go, can I have that? It didn't go too far. It didn't go too far before the other group said, you didn't hit mute, you know. But this one group had really heard, finally, what the other group really thought of them. They weren't muted. Everything was out in the open and laid bare. And they were made aware of what they really thought. Have you experienced that before, where you've found out what people really think of you? Maybe they talk behind your back, or they've said something. Those times when you go, like, right, they're one type of person to your face, but then you find out that really, behind your back, they're saying something else, and you discover what they really think about you. It's an awful experience. And yet we live there a lot, if we're honest. It may not be junior high school anymore, but it sure can feel like junior high school. And we've been in that situation where people say this, and then we find out what they really think. But as we carry that uncertainty into the world, we want to know what people really think about us. And that should ring true if you've been with us in the series through 1 John, because what has been a word that you have heard over and over and over? The word know. John wants his readers to know, to have confidence before God, because where is one of the places, or maybe is it just your broken pastor, where I most doubt what does he really think of me, especially after I blew it again? And something that maybe is a regular besetting sin, as our church fathers used to say. Or maybe it was just an egregious argument where I was in the wrong, or something where I go, man, I can't believe, right? And then creeping into our conscience, our mind, our hearts comes the question, what does he really think of me? And John says, I want you to know. It's in our passage. It's even, you see it, for example, in verse 13, right? I want you to, by this we know, he says. John wants us to know. And so what is it he wants us to know in this passage? What are some of the takeaways? And I'll warn you, there's a lot in this, but basically I'm going to have two thoughts, and the second one has three subpoints. But here's where we're going, is I want us to first talk about wrestling the alligator of this passage. Have you ever wrestled an alligator, kids, or seen people alligator wrestling? We lived in Florida and saw that, and this week felt like I was wrestling an alligator. Because there's just, we're going to talk about that. But then three takeaways after the wrestle is where we're going. Three things we see. So here's where we're going. And I know it's difficult. If you guys want to move, there's no shame in that. Wrestling the alligator and then three things we see. First, wrestling the alligator. Here's a quote from I. Howard Marshall, who's a commentator, very smart gentleman. And he said, it's not easy. Oh, if you have typos, he said two, two. But it's not easy to find a single strand of thought running through the epistle at this point. So I always, as you know, want to try to deliver a baseball instead of a handful of sand. That's where we're talking about what does he really think. But what all the commentators are saying is this is really a hard part of 1 John. Because it's like you can't find one thought in something that's going on. And so as I wrestled with it, I wanted to just show you some, because what typically happens in a sermon is I'll say, like, so put your nose in the text, see here, like with each point. But as I did that this week, I thought, you're going to be lost, maybe. And so I just am going to first wrestle the alligator, show you some of what my wrestling led to. And you can mark up your copy if you'd like to. So here's where we're going, and what I mean by that is you don't have, okay, so verses 7 through 12 we talked about last week. I put them in there for context, right? But this call for us to be a loving people in light of the love of God. But it ended in verse 12, which is unfortunately cut off because it's going to be color-coded soon, with this, if you look at your passage, so put your nose down there. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. There are three things there: love, abiding, and perfecting, right? And then the rest of our passage lays out here. So, whoops, we're going to have trouble here and probably some pauses. So here's this verse. No one has ever seen God. If we do these three things, these three emphases of loving one another, having this perfected love, we talked last week about a ripening that happens in our lives, a maturing of love, and then that leads to an abiding, this inter-residential, taking up residence in one another's life. Come on, screen. And so those three things are highlighted up here in different colors. But what I started seeing is then you get to this passage, the rest of these verses that we're focusing on today, 13 to the end of the passage, and you get, oh, it's thrown everything off. Two by thises. Whoops. So first, go back one. So yeah, it's fitting to this screen. I should have. Anyway, in verse 13, you see a by this, and in verse 17, you see a by this. So you get our passage filleting into two places. But what I noticed is this, with the first by this, which the purple circle is off, but the top part talks about abiding, right? Look at how abiding is repeated so many times. Then after the next by this, which if it was up here where it's supposed to be, you see the black, it talks about perfected love. So he's picking up themes from verse 12 is my point. Right? Which you can't see up here, but like you see the end of verse 12, it's about perfected. He's picking up these themes. And so I thought at first, I was thinking all week about preaching this in light of, well, you've got two themes as he's talking about abiding and perfected love. But then I realized with our next one, love shows up all over this. Right? Love is here. And that was the third thing in our triangle. And so all of a sudden I realized, wait, love shows up in this middle section. And it all has to do with being perfected in love, which again, we talked last week about ripening love, a maturing love. But then down here in these last verses, 19 to the end, it's we love because he first loved us, but then it starts talking about loving brothers and sisters, loving others. And I went, wait a second, that's the other part of our triangle, isn't it? So I realized that what we have are three sections in what we're currently considering, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, and they're picking up off verse 12. He has laid out this thing of the fact that if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And it's like he said, let me double click on that. Let's consider this a little bit more, church, about what God's doing in this. And so with that, we saw that this passage coming up then has the same triangle. The same three things are being emphasized as this just repeats. As you have abiding, you have perfected love, and you have love for one another. Okay? So with that, you see three sections. That's why we've wrestled this wrestling of the alligator. Why did I do this? For one, it might be helpful as you think about studying scripture on your own sometimes, that sometimes it's a wrestle. This true and inspired, inerrant word of God that wants to feed us, it is good to sit and study and to pick up themes and to realize things. So just seeing that. But also, I wanted you to see this is where our next three points will come from as we consider what's going on. And I am going to kind of pull back the lens on them a little bit, all right? But, so, that's our passage. So we've wrestled the alligator, and then from it, from these themes, what three things do we see? What three things are happening in these chunks? Well, the first is simply this. You are sought. There is a seeking that happens to you that John wants you to rest in and know, right? That's our word in verse 13. Why do I say that? Here's our passage, 13 through 16. All about abiding. But what's going on in here? What is God saying? And what's John letting us know as the inspired author? That he abides in us and we abide in him. But there's important words that come out. I've underlined again. I know it's hard, especially to see on that side. That's where sitting in the round. I stripped these chairs, but it's hard. But given, sent, confess are all underlined. Why did I do that? Because the question here is, what is John communicating to us, especially about what God does for human beings, and especially for those he calls to himself? What's he doing? What's God involved in? What's the process? For one, a key aspect is the fact that he's given his spirit. Some think that's like the title sentence, that all of this abiding, loving one another, and having perfected love, John wants us to remind us that it's because the Spirit has been given to God's people. But some of what I want us to see is, whoa, that's a thing you don't want to see. Okay, there we go. Is that what he's doing first, this whole theme of abiding. Why? Think about the big story of humanity and of the world. We were made to know God. We were created in goodness. We were created to find our life in him and to live with him forever in his garden. But what do? We shook our fist and we said, we think we know better. And the enemy said, you too can be like God. And we went our own way. And because of that, we were cast out of home. But God said, I will not let you stay away from home. I will make a way back for home. And the only way for that to happen, because you can't climb your way there, is for me to do it. And he comes in grace and all these promises and all these expectations until Jesus comes. And Jesus lives and dies and rises for us and offers life and forgiveness to humans so that he will one day come back. And what's he do when he comes back? He makes a new home for his people, a residence, a place to abide. And so what you see is, take that theme. I'm not going to do that with each of these, but in this first section, we went and we tried to live every other place but God. And what God wanted, we didn't find our abode in him. But what's God say? That's all right. I'll fix that. And so he does. And that's where, so humans had wanted to call someplace else home since Genesis 3. But God is working in grace to fix that. But it's not just that. Humans didn't want to believe God. The enemy said, did he really say? And we said, I'm not so sure he said, right? But what's God doing here? He is taking our blind eyes, our hard hearts, and he's saying, I will work in you by my spirit so that you believe. Do you see the grace in that as well? He is seeking. That's our point here, right? We're sought. And it's not just that. We're spiritually blind, that we will never confess. God, scripture says, the story says, that our eyes were darkened once we were cast out of living in God's abode. And so the Spirit comes and opens our blind eyes. Already kind of said that. And then humans are naturally selfish and don't love. And yet it's talking about this whole passage, this whole section, is talking about living in love. But how do you become a person of love? By having God's Spirit invade your life and live in you. Do you see that kind of seeking, that intentionality, that penetrating love?
of grace.
So God does that by giving us his Spirit and by sending his Son. That's this penetration, this initiating, seeking grace. He doesn't say, clean up your life. He doesn't say, make sure you do these 16 things, and then maybe I'll live with you. As John Stott said, our dark minds and cold hearts respond because of the Spirit and because of the work of Christ. Now, I got a deal for you. I don't know if you can see those pictures, but I looked online, and these are literally three houses you can rent in Detroit. Now, imagine I hadn't clicked over yet, and you just saw this, and I started telling you, I've got a deal for you. $300 a month, you could rent an entire three-bedroom house in Detroit and go live there and hang out and have a good time and see the city. You would have been like, that sounds like a deal, wouldn't you? And maybe for a vacation, I don't know much about Detroit, but you'd want to go like, hey, I want to go see the Great Lakes, and you'd head up there, all that. But now that you've seen this, what do you know about these? They're boarded up, if you can't see from that side. They're run down. There's holes in the roof, I think. Definitely holes in those windows up there. And you go, I think I've been schnookered, right? You'd be like, you didn't give me all the details here. And you would go live in this for a while, and then you'd discover the leaky roof and the rusty pipes. And you'd break your lease, and you'd have every right to. I don't know about you, but far too often I think that's me. And God set up shop. He bought the lease, but now he knows I've got a leaky roof, right? And rusty pipes. And holes in the wall. And I think he wants to break his lease. But you see what John's saying? Inspired by the Spirit? God will not break his lease on his children. He has poured out his Spirit. He has sent his Son. He abides in you and you in him. He has sought you. Know this. So that's our first point. Oh, I keep hitting the wrong thing. Now you know why we don't do this very often. But not just are you sought, you are loved. This is fairly synonymous, but if in the first point he's saying you should know this, I know this, but what does it mean to experience this? And so what's this section about? He's talking all about how the Spirit then perfects this experience, perfects this love in you. We talked last week that that's like a maturing piece of fruit, that I ate this woody banana this summer, and we had had it for forever. It looked good, but it tasted like wood. It had not matured, perfected. But God wants his love and our love to be growing and maturing. And so, that as that happens, this is about perfected. As that happens, he is building a confidence in us. You see that in verse 17, that our love would lead us to confidence. And this section is especially about judgment, right? That God is a holy and righteous judge. But John is saying through experience of the Holy Spirit, you can come out of a fear relationship with him into a perfected love relationship with God. Why? Well, it was in our verses from last week that I left in here, because Jesus was our big word, propitiation. He was the atoning sacrifice that took away everything that stood in the way, from God's righteous anger on sin to our guilt. He took it all away. And so, well, I'll just let these guys finish this point to the illustration. The person who stands in a relationship of love to God stands in no danger of condemnation and judgment. If a person is afraid of God, this is because the love of God has not yet filled their heart and driven out fear. You see that in these verses as you look down at them? That was I. Howard Marshall. John Stott said, we cannot approach him in love and hide from him in fear at the same time. Indeed, it is by love for God that a false cringing fear of God is overcome. And so we have to ask, am I growing in this love? Am I experiencing it more? Am I doing Instead of wrestling an alligator, this wrestle with God to allow the Spirit to teach me and cry out, Abba, Father. I think I have another, well, we'll just move to this quote. It's important to point out that why here in this passage, why does it come here? And is this point made? Because isn't that a weird phrase where John says in 17 at the end, we have no fear, we have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. What does he mean? As Jesus was in the world, as Jesus lived a sinless life, as Jesus stood in love and is perfectly loved by his Father, so are you who embrace him by faith and confess him. We'll let I. Howard Marshall say it again. Although we belong to the world with its temptations, nevertheless we do not belong to the world, but we stand in the same relationship to God as that of Jesus to the Father. God looks at his kids and says, you are perfect like my son. My love for you is like my love for my son. And yet when my heart resists, he says, that's okay. Let me mature it a little bit. Let me perfect it. And so it takes me to a very classic sermon illustration. Harry Ironside, who was at Moody Church in Chicago, used this, but a story of one time when some folks were making their way west on the slow trek on their wagon train, right? And as they're heading there, they looked and saw after a while smoke in the distance like this. And they realized that the fire was coming at them as the wind blew east. They're heading east to west, the fire is coming at them, and they're like, what are we to do? Because you move pretty slow when you got that many covered wagons. And they hadn't crossed a river for 2 days. And so they were panicking. Well, someone had the bright idea. And he said, here's what we do. Behind us to the east, let's start a fire. And then let's let it blow east. And then we will move our wagon train back onto that scorched earth. And then as it comes, it can't get us. And that's what they did. But as the fire approached, once it had burned and they set up their shop and they saw the line of where it was supposed to stop, people started panicking because they thought, uh-oh, what if this doesn't work? What's going to happen? And the man said, as someone expressed that, a child especially expressed it, he said, child, the flames cannot reach us here. For we are standing where the fire has already been. For those who are in the Son, you are standing where the fire of God has already been. And so John can say, we are as he is. You are loved just in the same way that God loves the Son when you are hidden in him. And so, in this passage, we are sought, but we are seen. I mean, there were better words than this, but I couldn't find them. Sought, loved, seen as the sun in there. And it takes me to another illustration. This is one of the oldest bronze statues that we have. The oldest one I had up, but it was of ladies dancing, and Laura thought it'd be inappropriate, and I think she was right. But you can look it up. It's 2500 BC, the oldest bronze statue. But what's my point? Why did these stand the test of time? Because they were made out of bronze, and they were already cast, right? They were already made, they were cast, they were set. Nothing's gonna change these, a little bit of decay, but once they get cleaned up, they're still doing pretty well. And the reason I use this is because it's so solid. It is last time, as I was thinking of the phrase, part of what John's getting at, that the verdict is already cast on you. That verdict is already decided. It has been cast because it was cast on the Son. And so God sees you as standing in rightness and in his love because of the Son. And so he restores, he rescues, he loves us as he seeks us. And so we seek to have his love deepened in us. Obviously, I haven't asked many questions here. Is your experience of the love of God deepened? Why not? What would be standing in the way? One of the things that we talk about a lot here is the fact that that deepening happens not simply alone with me and Jesus and trying to beat it into my head, though, as Luther said, that's what we have to do. But it happens a lot in community, where you know the holes in my wall. And you go, okay, God's got us. He's got you. Let's go in his love as we press into one another's life. What's leading you to cringe? Insecurity, secret sin, struggle, bring them into relationship. So you're sought, you're loved. This one, because we talked about it last week, I think we can go fairly quickly. I'm calling it you're moved. You're moved. Look at the last verses. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And he does not love his brother whom... For he does not love his brother whom he has seen... Okay, why don't I try to read it again? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We talked about that last week, the must. The call to, like, that you must, there's an obligation, but why? Because he first loved us. This growing evidence of an experience and a deepening of love that leads to love of other people and so on. And with this illustration, pretty popular. But, you know, when you put flowers in different colored water, they start becoming colored too. Right? Carnations are the most popular examples of this. But whatever they're soaking in, they take that property and they display it. Are we soaking in the love of God? Or better yet, is his spirit soaking your heart with it while you have holes in the wall? Because that's what God wants to do. And then it is through there where John is saying, so of course you're going to start displaying love because you've been soaked in love. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Holy Spirit that has come and sought you. You can know it because... this we have seen and testify. Sounds a lot like chapter 1 for those who were here then. That the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. You're part of the world. I'm too. Our Savior welcomes us in love. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we have a lifelong wrestle of fully being perfected in knowing that you love us and experiencing your love and in displaying that love. But we continue to invite you to be your powerful, dynamic self in our lives, that we would love you more and love neighbor and self more. For your kingdom and glory's sake, we ask all this. And all God's people saying, amen. 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 Let's stand and sing as we prepare to come to God's table. Mm-hmm.